Raise one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive by the act of your Spirit and purified hearts the revelation of your word. We believe and receive that there's no error or confusion or distraction either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. We believe and receive there's a free flow of revelation knowledge unhindered in this service. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. Got some study this morning. You ready? Matthew's Gospel 1. You in church? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew, we have said, intends that we should read from the Old Testament books. I'll say it again. The Old Testament books, right, were never referred to as Old Testament, either by Jesus or any of the apostles. The phrase Old and New Testament is very, very recent. Very recent. Now, I will do what I did for them at the second service the other week and tell you how Jesus classified what we now call Old Testament. They never called it Old Testament. It will save us a whole lot of good if we do our best to retain their use of terminologies. It was never called Old Testament. Not at any time. Genesis to Malachi was the word of God to the audience of Jesus, to Jesus, and the apostles. So here, I'll get to this in a moment. Matthew takes us back to Genesis by saying Abraham and David. And the phrase here, the genealogy, Genesis 5:1, you have generations. It's a Genesis word. And I told you last week that Genesis is the foundation of all Christian doctrine. The book of Genesis. Genosos, he uses here. The book of Genesis is foundation. So again, in describing who Jesus is, he goes to Genesis. In Matthew's Gospel 28 and 20, he calls him a Genesis name. I'll start from 1 actually, for 18, sorry. All authority, which is what power there, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, he says here, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, now when you hear heaven and earth, is that Genesis 1:1? Don't forget. And we said, do not forget, I know you've been following this teaching, heaven and earth is a short form of what? Alright, come on. You can't fall my hand. Huh? Visible and invisible. No, that's description. Together is a short form of what? Thank you. The temple of God. Which means all that God created is for his temple. Is that clear? Very good. That's a short form of temple. All authority in heaven has been given to me. Go ye therefore. That means I have the authority to build God's temple. Does it make sense? Come on. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, which is what to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always till the end of the world. Age. And I think we've done the study on the word end of the world. Huh? If not, the world is coming to an end. Is that clear? Alright now. So, there's amen. Again, the word amen is God's character. It means God is faithful. Faithful. Right? So when it says, I am with you always, till the end of the age. That's a short form of God's name given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am with you. So Jesus identifies himself, and we see Matthew doing that, that he is the Genesis person. Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, the phrase beginning. R-K-A-R-C-H-E. If you take the Greek of the Old Testament, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, the Greek there is arche, the same word here. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark intends that we should read the four gospels from Genesis. Then Mark's gospel 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, where you have every creature, all the world, is a Genesis information. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every thing that creeps upon the earth. And in the image of God created he, male and female created he them. And he said to man, he blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And that is the Genesis language. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Mark 16 again, verse 20 or 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Into heaven. And we have said, heaven is not outside man's sphere. No. Heaven simply means the invisible. And he says in 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Now, do the dead go there? Yes, but it's not just the dead that are there. I think that's another way of saying something else. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, the Messiah is there, and confirming the word with signs following. Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed amongst us, Luke 1:1, then verse 2, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very, very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now we said, the book of Luke is the first part of the book of Acts. Acts and Luke are written together. Something also unique there is that the book of Luke has a Greek audience, or let's say a Gentile audience, a Gentile audience. That's why Luke has a whole lot of Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. And also, of course, you have the women factor there as well. And because he's a Paul disciple, that's Luke, you will see that emphasis he puts on Jesus and women. And women were a core part of what he did ministry-wise. So you have Theophilus. He's also the audience of Acts 1:1. Oh, excellent Theophilus. So it's the A part of the book of Acts. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. We're going to come to this one later on, just shortly. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. And this is in the resurrection. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now look at 27. And beginning where? At Moses. And all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So there is no way you can teach any Christian theme or subject without starting from where? Genesis. So Genesis is not history. Genesis is theology. We call it new creation theology. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. The pattern is obvious for you to see. Then he opened the understanding that it might understand the scriptures. The word to understand the scriptures there, suniemi in the Greek, S-U-N-I-E-M-I, it means to read it together. So I told you, you don't say the Bible says, except you are referring to all the Bible. The Bible says it's not one verse. And oftentimes you have people say that, you know, God contradicts himself. Sometimes this year, we're going to have a book, my book of Bible stories. And I want to call it Christianity Edition. And I'm not joking. You're going to see the advertisement today. My book of Bible stories, Christianity Edition. It's been a while we're talking about the yellow book. Let's have another yellow book. And I'm not joking. Where are we here now? You read it together. When you say the Bible says, it has to be all scripture. So oftentimes we say there's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. You have not read it together. When you read it together, it is not, or there is no contradiction. John 1:1. In the beginning, say the word begin again. Arche, was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. Okay? And he's referring to the word of the Lord. The Dabar Yahweh. We've done that study before. So every writer of the four Gospels, they take us back to where? Genesis. John 20 and 22. He says Jesus breathed on, alright, said receive you the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them and said receive you the Holy Ghost. And the word breathe there was said in the Greek is used just once in the 27 books of the New Testament. Just once. It's spelled emphusao. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. Emphusao. It's spelled just, it's used just once. Spelled E-M-P-H-U-S-U-S-A-O. Now, remember we said that Jesus used what kind of Bible? Which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Okay? Most of the time. Now, one of the ways to do study, and some of you who use the, I think they call it the East word. I don't use the East word, but it's fine. There's something you can do. You just, if you plot a word, right, and you put it in the search engine or something, you will see where it's used. And when you see that, it can readily tell you where the author is speaking from. What am I saying? Now, if you go to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and you punch the word emphasis, which is just used once in New Testament Greek, and you put emphasis, you will see it in certain places. The first place you are going to see it is Genesis 2:7, where he says, the Lord breathed into man, into man's nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That breathe into is emphasis. So which means, John, again, is taking us back to where? Genesis. He's saying to you that Jesus is that Genesis personality who is called the Creator God. And you see, Ezekiel prophesied it again. Ezekiel 37 verse 9, all wind from the four corners, breathe on, enfusal. So you see that word, and therefore you know where Jesus is teaching this from. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. So they take us back to Genesis. So go back to Luke 24. So we said, what then, if Jesus didn't call Genesis to Malachi Old Testament, what did he call it? Do not forget, he didn't have the epistles. He didn't have the four gospels. What did he call Genesis to Malachi? Now, at this time, I'm talking about this time and into the first century church, what we had, what the phrase is used for, the Old Testament that we call it now, is called the Tanakh. T-A-N-A-K. Or T-A-N-A-K-H. Tanakh. Now, Tanakh, fundamentally, talks about three segments. Not two. Not one. The Torah. T-O-R-A-H. Torah. Or call it the Law of Moses. Torah. T-O-R-A-H. Which consists of five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, the key element about the Torah is that it is the basis of all other writings. In fact, the phrase doctrine is derived from Torah. Now, we say law. When we say law, law to us means rules and regulations. But law in the Hebrew means doctrine, direction, guidance. So when you say the law of Moses, you mean the doctrine of Moses, the direction that Moses' teaching gave. So you have the Torah. Then you have the Nevi'im. N-E-V-I-M. Nevi'im. Which means prophets. Nevi'im. N-E-V-I-M. Now, the prophets start from Joshua. So I'll reel out the prophets for you. Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then from Uzziah to Malachi. I'll take it again. Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then Uzziah to Malachi. Now, the last group is called the Ketuvim. K-E-T-U-V-I-M. K-E-T-U-V-I-M. It means writings. Writings. Or, hard disk, call it epistles. You can call it epistles. Okay? It starts from Psalms. Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I'll take it again. The book of Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now, is it well? A short form of the Ketuvim or the writings is Psalms. When you hear Psalms, it's not necessarily the book of Psalms alone. It is this particular group. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? When a later writer in the epistles of Jesus says the book of Psalms, they're not referring to the Psalms of 150. In many instances, they're referring to that classification called the writings. So, in Luke 24 and verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Moses and all the prophets. Luke 24, verse 44. The law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. Now don't forget, the Psalms here is Ketuvim, right? Which means all the writings. Psalms, Job, Proverbs. Good. Now, listen well. The basis of all the books, right? The 34 are the five books. Now within the five books, the last of them, that is the first five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, pay attention, means second law. Which means it had been given earlier. The law was given in Exodus 20. It was re-said, recounted in Deuteronomy. So which means Deuteronomy is like revising Exodus or re-establishing Exodus. Which also means that for me to understand Deuteronomy, I must read Numbers, Leviticus, and Exodus. The reason for Exodus is the promise in Genesis. See, it is so done that you can't miss it. You will find references to Deuteronomy references to Exodus in Deuteronomy. And Numbers. And Leviticus. You will find references to Genesis in Exodus. But you will only see prophecies of Exodus in Genesis. So you must read them together. So no one called these books Old Testament. Rather, they are called the Scriptures. Or His Word. The Word of God. John 10, verse 34. Is it not written in your law? You are gods. Right? If he called them gods, verse 35, to whom the word of God came. So Jesus called it doctrine. Then he calls it the word of God. And he's referring to the 39 books. It's also called the law. It's also called the prophets. No one called it Old Testament. The phrase Old Testament is a recent phrase. It didn't come from Jesus. It didn't come from Paul or any of the apostles. And I'll tell you, except for reference, this should be your idea of studying. For it, if it's found in the writings, it must be in the prophets. If it's in the prophets, it came from Deuteronomy. If in Deuteronomy, you will see the reason in Numbers. Then Leviticus, Exodus, and Genesis. For example, when Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. It's technically Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy is a compilation of things that happened in Numbers, Leviticus, and Exodus. And Exodus is a product of where? Genesis. So you must be intelligent in how you study it. Unfortunately today, and this is not to mock anyone, preachers talk without this intelligent explanation. They'll say, the Bible says. The Bible says, so therefore, every ketubim in your life, so every, the Bible says, Esther, where are the Esthers of this generation? Some of them don't know what Esther did. So I said, I'm the Esther of my generation. I said, you know what Esther did? I'm the Esther of my generation. Go and study Esther properly. And decide whether you want to be the Esther of your generation. And how. You get it? You be intelligent. And this is how Jesus taught him. It's not a mere coincidence that they followed that systematic pattern. You don't start reading any book from the middle. Except you are towards the exam and you never used to read. You see, just tell me where it's going to come out now. Say, the whole textbook, that man is a wicked lecturer. Why should he bring this question from the whole textbook? Is it not the whole course? No, it's wicked. 40 chapters. Does he want to kill us? Give me AOC. What's going to come out? The man says, all is going to come out. Why, sir? Hallelujah. Are you there? So, that is the way it was studied. Why were the four Gospels written? The four Gospels were written to show that the Scriptures have been fulfilled. Let me explain fulfilled again. I know we have explained fulfilled. Fulfilled, remember the word end of the world? It means to bring everything together into one. Is that clear? So Jesus is called the Word of God, again, because He fulfills all the different times in Scripture. He unites all the times. So, why were the four Gospels written? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor, that's Peter speaking, that you may be able, after my disease, to have these all things always in remembrance. Verse 16. For we have not followed, 2 Peter 1, cunningly devised fables, where we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So He says, were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Says the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. For when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's Matthew 17, right? Alright, good. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So you see that heaven is not a place outside the earth. Can you see it? Can you see it? Alright, look at verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Now that word, more sure word of prophecy, means prophecy has been fulfilled through Jesus. But let's look at the key word here. He said we were eyewitnesses of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the phrase coming of Jesus Christ, now if you hear, the Lord is coming today, in our minds, or what we have learned, is that He went away, then He will show up. He went away, and He will show up. So, He's coming, I've done that, say, that is coming. I remember some of my two classmates in school, you know, and those guys are really, they're rascals. In our first year, they were, I think it was Powell House, then Government College Battle. So they were somewhere. So one of the fearsome seniors, I think was approaching them. So one of them said, he's coming. So he now called them, who said it? Say, Femi, talk now. They all said, delay. Just the two of them. And the man punished them, I think for over a week. The guy, they cut grass, they moved the incinerator, they did all sorts of things. And he still asked them, said, did they tell the truth? Who said it? And they did it. So when we got to the senior class, I mean, this was, our first year, we're now in the senior, we now ask them. Lagos boy, that's the other guy. Dele is called Lagos boy. Then the other guy is called Saliji. I called him, I said, who said it? He said, he repeated it again. Femi, tell him. I said, you guys crazy. He said, we now became old boys at this our age. I still asked them, who said it? They said, don't mind him. I said, can't you just tell the truth for the first time? I said, you guys are not going to anywhere for him. Till today. I mean, that's what these guys are rascals. Till today. And I'm wondering, are you people playing? I said, no, he's just not honest. So one day I said, maybe a demon said it. So when you say coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we say it is that somebody is coming, he's coming. And that's true. But you see, it carries a greater weight. The word coming oftentimes in the Greek is the word parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia. Now, the Greek language of parousia oftentimes is used for kings. Right? When they show up. So they'll have events. You've been seeing the king, you've been seeing him and all that. And then you've been, you know, I mean, the king is always in the midst of the people. But when they say a parousia, is when the king, for example, let me explain a little bit of this. This is not precise, but I'll try to give you a bit of an explanation. Now, my dad was a king also in my town. And they had festivals that he had where he's supposed to appear in his full regalia. So at that time, you know, he'll go somewhere and then they'll be dressing him up. And nothing fetish. It's just a full regalia. They'll now give him something, staff that was from somebody that died 600 years ago. They'll now give him, so he'll now be frowning. I remember one day, I wanted to hug him. He said, don't do it, don't do it. I'm a king in public. I said, sorry. So, he's appearing, you get it, in his full regalia. Now, in the Greek culture, there are times like that the king, they call it the parousia, he will come. And then you will see the authority that he has. It's just a display. You know, there's sometimes like that the military, they do it also. They say to show who they are. They'll just go around certain cities and then they'll just show you, we deal, we are see here. You know, they do that. So the parousia is when the king that we already know now displays his full regalia. It doesn't mean he left and is coming back. Who's following what I'm saying here? So the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is a parousia, a full appearance. Right? So when he says the power and the coming, remember we have seen that phrase many times in Matthew 24 verse 3, because he said, lo, I am with you, right? Uh-huh. But we are going to see a full appearance. Just follow what I'm saying this morning. Come on, let me see how they follow what I'm saying this morning. A full appearance. It is not a disappearance, then an appearance. Because he is with us. Matthew 24. Let me give you an instance again. Here is God in Exodus 19. He's talking to Israel. And he says to them, guys, meet me at Sinai. He's the one talking to them. Meet me at Sinai. I will show myself to you. He's the one talking to them. So that means he's with them. But he's saying, I will now show myself. So on Sinai, the third day, he now appears. The same person who spoke to them 3 days ago now appears. So it's not a disappearance. It means a full manifestation. Who's following what I'm saying here? Like Jesus told his disciples too, in Matthew 28. He was with them for 40 days. Then he said to them, by 40 days, he said, they should come and meet him at a mountain. Then when they saw him at the mountain, Matthew 28 tells us, I mean, he had been with them, he had been teaching them. They now saw him. Now, they had been seeing him before, but there is now a parousia, an appearance. So it is not Jesus has gone, then we are waiting. We are going to see the king. And he goes, para, para. They wake up a brother who is still in prayer meeting. He's here. Oh, ah. If you miss this one, 666 is new. That's not what's going on. Praise the Lord. Matthew 24 verse 3. We saw that the other time. The coming, the signs of your coming, the signs of the end of the world and of your parousia. The audience knew what they were saying. Verse 27. The coming of the Son of Man. Verse 37. Matthew 24. Verse 39. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So here we have the incarnation, the resurrection, and his full appearance. They are together called parousia. So many times you need to pay attention to what he's describing. 1 Corinthians 15. So that doctrine of rapture, of Jesus going away for a long time and coming back, is absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. If what is consistent with his words is that I will be with you forever. However, there is a parousia. Now, in the Greek culture, the parousia is when that king. Now, let me explain another part of the ceremony for you. When a king captures a territory, right? Then you come and tell what has happened. They call it gospel. That a territory has been captured. We have won the war. He already owns the place. Right? So they will now have a ceremony that commemorates what he has done. So, depending on the events, he will now go to the border of the town that he has already claimed, that he fought and won the war. Then he now enters there to commemorate the fact that he owns the place. He now rules. They now come to receive him. That is the parousia feast. That was what Paul was describing. That he says, we shall all see him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The audience knew what he was talking about. He's using an illustration in their culture to explain that there's coming a time that Jesus will own the whole world. It belongs to him. And we will see a parousia. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So it's not that he went away. Then it's now marking time. 2022. I'll chill. I'll chill for you guys. No. He's here. He's the one building us. Hallelujah. He's the one making us ready for that parousia. You follow what I'm saying this morning? So all that rapture thing, delete it from your hard drive. And don't put it in waste bin. You can come back. Remove it. It's not biblical. He went away. He's coming again. What's that song again? Christ. No. The Christ alone, and when we shall come with trumpet sound, I shall live before the sin is faultless to stand before the throne. You know, when he shall come, from where? Flavax. Where did he go to? Ah. He has gone, shall? He has gone to heaven. Ah. So, he has gone to heaven, and you two want to go to heaven. But he wants to come back here first. Why is he now coming back? These questions are too much. All I know is that you shall come back and take me home. But I thought what you read in scripture that he's coming here and he will be here forever. I don't know. This is what that you are saying. I never heard it before. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Okay, good. So that's what, 1 Corinthians 15. Some of those things have brought unnecessary scare to believers. I grew up that way. Rapture. I told you we did outreach on rapture. And people have predicted it. that, I think it was what year that, they said 1992 or so, they said Jesus was coming particularly, I think it was August. Oh my God. We now took advantage to do outreach. He's coming tonight. He's coming out. Let me just not tell you this full story. He now reigned. So everything was working together for our good. It rained heavily. The question we should have asked was ourselves that night was, did it rain in Lagos? It's not just one place. That it rained. Everyone, people were going, pray. And after 12 midnight, some people gave themselves brain. Nobody show. Evangelism by gimmicks. That's what it is. Evangelism by gimmicks. That's what it is. Then you preach the gospel, tell someone that, do you want to give your life to Christ now? The guy says, I'm thinking about it. The man who wanted to give his life to Christ by 12 died by 11:55. It's not that deep now. Okay, I'll wait. What about 12:54? Yes, there's an urgency in preaching the gospel, but do not threaten people. Tell them the consequence of their disobedience. Not that, but don't threaten. So, the rapture. That's why you notice that when anytime an event happens in this world, anything, any event, including Chelsea entering Champions League final. The world is coming to an end. Anything that happens, they all say Ukraine and Russia. Do you know every time there's a world war, they think the world is coming to an end. There have been world wars for many years. Wars. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of war. Huh? And the end is not yet. The end is when the gospel is preached all over the world. There were wars in time of Jesus. There were wars after. There will still be wars. As long as human beings are with them, they will be fighting. They'll say, the way it is. This man must be Antichrist. This man must be. So, what is he trying to do? If he's the Antichrist. The person he's fighting is not a Christian, but it's Antichrist. That's a silly theology. Do you get it? Hallelujah. See, God's word is getting clearer to me. 1 Corinthians 15. I remember one wedding like that. What was my role? And the man was preaching. The man said, you know there is a mighty supper of the Lamb. I said, I went on earth, which is fine. Then I said, bride and groom, don't think that Jesus can come now. Why though? Why on your wedding day? He will come now! The man was telling me, come now! So I was speaking afterwards, I said, guys, he will still wait for you. Are you in church? Alright. But every man, 1 Corinthians 15:23, in his own honor, Christ the first fruit. Afterwards, they that Christ at his parousia. Now notice what his parousia is. When cometh the end, remember the word end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, then he will have put down all rule and all authority and power. Look at 25 together. He must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? That is the parousia. Is that clear? It's not a power. I don't appear. No. He must reign where? He must reign where? On earth. For the end to come. So the end is not him coming back. Are you following what we are saying here? Is it easy to see? Oh, I told you to do something to your hardware. The hard drive. Remove it. Someone told me one day, is Jesus going to come now? Now when I was younger, I said, Jesus is going to come, what are you going to do? I used to say, I'll go and confess my sins. I remember how someone was preaching one day. It was a Sunday service. And he says, And I know that the way you preach, just frown. I was sensing that, I think this rapture is very imminent. Some of you were not born again in the rapture era. You don't get it at all. You don't understand. I ran to the bathroom. I said, Lord. I said, Lord. You know, I've not really been sincere with you. But you know, Lord, I can't miss this one. Because if I miss, there's no chance. Again. To ask for forgiveness. You said it in your word. I didn't know where it is. I said, and you know, I can't really endure that problem of Antichrist. You will lose me, oh. I will collect that mark. Look at the ignorance. God. So I asked him later. He said, you just going to come now? What will you do? We're just talking. It wasn't in church. We're just talking. I said, I just go and watch a football game. Or you think everybody's praying. Stop that now. Don't, you see, there's a difference between movie and scripture. Okay? There's scripture, there's movie. Some things are good for movies.
I, the Lord.
Does God talk like that?
I, the Lord.
So, the coming of Christ is his reign on earth, right? When it accumulates into his dominion in the earth, then he will show himself where. So his parousia is when his glory has filled where? The earth. He is the one carrying that out himself. Now you see that same word, quickly just, you see it talking about appearance. 1 Corinthians 16 and 17. I'm glad at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus, I'm glad at their appearance. 2 Corinthians 7:6. There are other texts used, you know. 2 Corinthians 7:6 and 7:6 and 7:7. 2 Corinthians 10:10. The word parousia. Philippians 1:26 and Philippians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 16:17. 2 Corinthians 7:6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 10:10, Philippians 1:26, Philippians 2:12. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Talking about Jesus. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Philippians 3:13. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he now says, with all his saints. So, if it's going to be with all his saints, both dead and alive. So it's not a return. Are you getting that? Are you following this? The dead and the alive will come together and he will be made manifest with them. That is not a returning. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a return. Return ticket. It is an appearance. Is that clear? Where is he now? Oh. Where is he now? Is he here? Is he here? So what is his coming? His full regalia. When he must reign till all his enemies are made. Then when that happens, we will see him as he is, the King of glory. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Let the King of glory come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. That is, his coming in is his appearance in his full authority and regalia. First Thessalonians 4:15. At the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. The Lord himself will appear. It's an appearance. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, 8 and 9. James 5, 7 and 8. James 5, 7 and 8. 2 Peter 3, 4 and 12. 1 John 2, 28. I'll take it again. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. 1 Thessalonians 3, 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. I need to add that last time. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, 8 and 9, James 5, 7 and 8, 2 Peter 3, 4 and 12, and 1 John 2, 18. So anytime you read the coming of Jesus, look at this. You'll see this in all those texts. It will appear with the church, his saints. So it is not a return. Is it clear? Aha. You know, the saints that appear with him, there is full regalia. Is it clear? Because the glory of Christ is you and I, right? So if he is going to appear, he will appear with us. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Alright, good. Look at John 14. Like I often teach, where a scripture is misinterpreted, oftentimes a major truth is lost. A major truth is lost. Now in John 14, just something I wanted to add to your understanding. When he says, in my Father's house, verse 2, there are many mansions. Now what word can we use for Father's house again? Says Community Church? Huh? Temple. Okay, there are many mansions. If we're not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now that word there is mone, M-O-N-E, which is a room, available space. Now pay attention to the word house, oikia. A dwelling place or a family dwelling place. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, and we've said that it's temple. Now, is your body the temple of God? Huh? Is your body temple of God? Very good. So look at 2 Corinthians 5 1. Now, that 1 Corinthians 6 19. Your body is the temple of God. 2 Corinthians 5 1. For we know that if our earthly oikia of this tabernacle were destroyed, dissolved, that means Paul calls this physical body God's tabernacle. We have a building with God, of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Which also means that what Jesus was saying in John 14:2, in my Father's house there are many mansions, includes the physical body of the believer that will be redeemed. So put that somewhere, we'll get to it. In Romans 8:23, Paul gives us an inkling to that. Not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even as we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, he says, the redemption of our body. Now, this is what he calls in 19, the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God. So, the manifestation of the sons of God, the appearance of Jesus, the redemption of our physical bodies, are referring to the same thing. So it is not a disappearance, then an appearance. Rather, it is a manifestation. And we're going to look at that much more. Now, notice something that's going to happen to the physical body. The physical body will now become heavenly. Why is man's physical body going to be heavenly? Why? Because as we have said, I will get to that now quickly. Man was made to function in the supernatural world. In the supernatural world. Listen. You see that thing that makes people go for voodoo and jazz. Look up, let me see this. Voodoo and jazz. Or that which makes a man inquisitive. Just to search for, I mean it has helped science. Is of God. Of course, it's negative. It's negative. But man is a supernatural being. You are. And so it's of God. The pervert use of it is what we now have as voodoo, which we are going to also explore in this series. I told you this is going to be quite some time. You know, it's of God. God placed it in our heart. One of the things that God has done, which is obvious, God put in man, any created being, the pursuit to know him. Now, it could be diverted, it could be used for other things, which we are also going to look at. So man, universal man, is supernatural. That is the archetype of man. Look at Exodus 20. Learning something? You learning something? Look at verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Are there different gods? Elohim. No other gods before me. Look at verse 4. Let's take verse 4 together. I'll wait for you. Let's go. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is where? Heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So which means, man functions or can function in three worlds. Heaven, the Shemayim, S-H-E-M-A-Y-M, or you call it the invisible world. Then the earth, the natural world. Then underworld. We've done this story before, we'll take it again. The underworld. So man is in three worlds. Man can function in three worlds. Technically in two, the supernatural and the natural. And we have said that the supernatural and the natural, they overlap, they interact. There is no distance in the supernatural and the natural, there's only a distinguishing. So, and man functions in the worlds. And we have said again and again that the term Elohim, I will go that again. Elohim or gods simply means a supernatural being. And there's not just one God. There is one uncreated God, but there's not just one God. I'll take that again. There's only one uncreated God, of course, in the Trinity, but there are other gods. Supernatural beings. Which are also called sons of God. Have we gone through this before? From the Old Testament. Now, why am I doing this? Or why are we going back to this? Because we have said that the King James Bible, which is a later translation, right, of scripture, oftentimes has used those words in another way. And we looked at a phrase like that, angels. And I told you, angels doesn't refer to any particular person. Angel is simply a description, a job description. Right? But if you go to the Old Testament, the same phrase will come under words like sons of God or gods for the purpose of this study. Go to Psalm 82 again. And Psalm 82 is important because in John 10, 34 and 35, Jesus teaches from this text. Psalm 82, verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst gods. I'll read this from the Septuagint Bible, the Greek rendering. God stood in the assembly of the gods, and in the middle he judges the gods. Then in verse 6, I have said, you are gods, All of you are the children of the Most High. So which means, from the Old Testament, there is a supernatural family. Right? Are we together? A supernatural assembly or a supernatural family. A heavenly, supernatural, an heavenly, supernatural family. And this family is not biological. Right? We have seen that the word sons of God simply means an assembly. Just like sons of the prophet. We've done this study in this series already. So, one critical element here is that God, even though he's all sufficient, chose not to act alone. He has beings that he creates, that he works with. And the Old Testament calls them Elohim, or Ben Elohim, sons of God. We've done this study already, right? Come on, guys, have we? Uh-huh. Now, pay attention here. These beings, do they have the capacity to obey him? What about disobey him? Yes. They have the capacity to obey him, and they have the capacity to also disobey him. Just like in Genesis 3. The Nakash, the serpent, in Genesis 3. Is the serpent an Elohim? Son of God? Don't get scared, right? Very well. And from this, we have seen in Psalm 82, it means the sons of God or the Elohim can disobey. So there is a supernatural assembly, a supernatural gathering, or call it family, it's fine. Right? Now this will give you a wider perspective of what Jesus did when he died. There is a supernatural family that God created. Again, let's go to Deuteronomy 32. And verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. We've corrected this, right? Number of what? Sons of God. Now this account is Genesis 11. Where God, because of man's disobedience, in Genesis 11, right, he gave the nations over to these sons of God. That's why you find the phrase, let us. The let us is not for the Trinity. The let us is informative in the Hebrew. Let us. Verse 4. That was what they said, those who wanted to build the tower. The Lord came down, and in verse 4, go to, let us go down, and they confound their language that they did not understand their speech. Let us. Now, in Genesis 1:26, you also have the phrase, let us make man. Okay? So, it means that God acts with supernatural beings. Let us. Deuteronomy 32, again, verse 7 and 8. He divided the nations according to the number of the sons of God. Now, if you come to the New Testament, because of the Septuagint issue, I told you earlier, the New Testament doesn't use sons of God for these beings. Rather, it will use angels. That is what you will see. So, let's see a typical one again, just for reference. Look at Psalm 8. Are you in church? Verse 4. What is man? Now let's start from three again. When I consider the heaven, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, you know what that means, right? Huh? Is this material or supernatural? Very good. What is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that thou visited him? Thou art made him a little lower than the angels. Okay? But, than the angels. The word angels there, now the Greek, the Hebrew, uses the word malak for angels. Alright? But the Greek, malak for angels. But the Hebrew here is Elohim. Elohim. Than gods. A little lower than gods. Now, go to Hebrews. Hebrews. So the New Testament, rather than use sons of God, and it's accepted, because the reason for that, at the time these translations came up, there were already different heresies about the sonship of Jesus. So it became incumbent on the translators not to retain the phrase sons of God, but use angels to make a distinction between Jesus and those supernatural beings. As good as that was, it created a bit of confusion in the minds of people, because they'll look at it and feel, okay, so who were the sons of God in the Old Testament? Who were they? So that's the Old Testament. They did not understand God. Abba. It's in the translation that came up. Now, pay attention to something here. In Hebrews 1 and verse 4, talking about Jesus. Now, in verse 3 or verse 2, it says, God has spoken in his Son. He made him heir of all things. Right? Variance of his glory, verse 3, expression of his person. But my focus is verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. And he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now this is interesting, because what's the distinction for? There's no reason for making that distinction. It therefore is easy to understand that the angels that the writer of Hebrews is referring to here, of course from translation, are the sons of God where? In the Old Testament. Is making a distinction between the sonship of Jesus and that of these supernatural beings. So he says in verse 5, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. When he brings in the first begotten in the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship me. We're going to look at this text later. Actually, the text he got this from the angels of God here, let them worship him, refers to the same Elohim. The same Elohim. Let all these angels worship him. He's referring to the same Elohim. The same sons of God. Then he says here, in verse 7, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now quickly go to verse 13. To which of the angels, can we say sons of God? Huh? Or Elohims, said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all what? Sent forth to what? Now, which text is he referring to here? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 8. We read that earlier. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam and set the bounds of the people according to the number of the sons of God. This is what this writer is referring to here. So in chapter 2, let's take verse 5 together into verse 6. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Look at verse 6. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that thou visit him? Now, pay attention. If you had the Bible of this church, you'll be reading Psalm what? Psalm 8 verse 4 and 5. Okay, let's take, so go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Verse 5. And simultaneously look at Hebrews 2. Verse 7. Thou art made him a little lower than who? What? Psalm 8 verse 5. What is angels there in the Hebrew? Elohim, sons of God. So, Hebrews 2, verse 7, thou art made him a little lower than, so which means the angels referred to here, refers to the sons of God, or the Elohim of the Old Testament. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? So it shows you therefore, that the writer of Hebrews is referring to the sons of God, in his letter. He crowned him with glory and with honor, and set him over the works of thy hands. So, which means that God has a supernatural creation, or let's say supernatural family or assembly, and he has a natural one, man. And man is given authority over all that God has done. So, when you have the phrase, we're going to get there, seated on high, look up, is it in reference to space or to what God created? So we can put it like this. We have God on top of, should we call it the structure, right? Where he also had sons of God who are in the heavens, right? Then he now put man where? Under the sons of God or in the middle? Let's take it again. There's a structure. Did God create supernatural beings at creation? Now, the New Testament, King James will call them what? But Old Testament calls them what? Or gods. Are we there? We read it last week. There are gods many, laws many. Can you remember? Now, where is man's sphere of authority? Under or above? Are you here? So when you hear seated on high, seated above, is in reference to who? Is it in reference to fellow human beings or sons of God? That is the reference. No, don't worry. We'll get to that, gradually. So, here, you will find the writer of Hebrews making reference to man's identity. But the challenge we are going to have is, why does he say he made him a little lower? If we have just said now that man is above him, why use the word little lower? Go to Psalm 8 again. If you don't understand this, the believer's authority will not be clear to you what it means. Psalm 8. Someone learning something? Now, let's start from one. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of your hands, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Look at that contrast. You made him a little lower, then you crowned him with glory and honor. So, remember what the writer of Hebrews says. He said, to which of these Elohim did God say, sit at my right hand? He didn't put anything in subjection to them. Are you following what we're saying here? So what is then, there seems to be a contradiction, there's none. You have made him to have dominion over what? Over the works of the land. You have put all things under his feet. The sheep, the oxen, and the beasts of the field. You think he's talking about animal science? Huh? Is it a supernatural world? Good. And the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, pass through the path. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So you can see why the book of Hebrews says he has a more excellent. Are you following me? Are you following this? Aha. So what is that little lower? Why the little lower? Go back to Hebrews 1. First and foremost, these beings are disembodied. They don't have a physical body. Right? They are disembodied. So Hebrews 1 says in verse 7, he makes his angels, Elohim, spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Okay? So, Hebrews 2, verse 7, a little lower than angels there, what does it mean? Remember verse 5 says, he did not put anything under their subjection. So, that little lower cannot be authority. Are you there? Are you following this? Let me take it again. Did he give authority to these beings over man? Huh? They are meant to be ministers, not having dominion. So the moment these gods have dominion, it becomes idol worship. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? Good. So, he had put all things in subjection under his feet, for that he put all things under his feet, he left nothing. Did you see? Nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. This is how you will know that he was not talking about authority. Look at it, look at it, look at it. If you don't read this, you'll be looking at me, you know what I'm talking about. Look at verse 9. It says, he has put all things under him. Does that include the Elohim? Huh? But why did he now say a little lower? Now look at verse 9. So you understand that little lower phrase. Let's take verse 9 together. But we see, now Jesus is God in the... Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Go on. Who was made? Is he saying Jesus was lower than the Elohim? No, but his physical body, do you get it now? So it is not authority. Hello guys, are you here? Aha. Than the Elohim. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Let's take 10 together. It became him. For by whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. 11, for both he that sanctified, and they who are sanctified, are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, verse 12, let's go, I'll declare thy name to my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. 13, and again I'll put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God has given me. 14, for as much as then as the children are partakers, is it making sense now? So the little lower is flesh and... Go on, let's go on. He also, likewise, took part of the... So the little lower than Elohim refers to what? Mortality. Right? Come on, John. Are you here? Let's keep reading. Huh? He also himself like a particle of the same. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of the death. That's what? The devil. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's take 16 together. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on the nature of the seed of Abraham. 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved to him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful. Verse 18. That in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, is able to succor them. So the little lower, is it authority or the physical body? But in authority, who is higher? Man. Let me see if I'm getting this. So the fact that these beings are not visible does not make them have more power over you. You get it? Does not give authority over you. The unseen world is not an advantage. It's not. The supernatural world is not a mystery. No, it's not. The death of Jesus has demystified that. So, in authority, God created beings in the heavenlies, right? And also where? Huh? So a family where? And where? On earth. So Jesus took part of our own nature, right? That he will be our high priest. A little lower. But God crowns us with what? Glory and honor over all the works of his hands. Hallelujah. Are we following this? Are you following this? Now, this shows you why Jesus said all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Because you wonder, what was that about? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. He is referring to these supernatural things. So it shows you therefore, remember we said that how many rebellions did we have in scripture? Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 6, Genesis 11. And all the four, are they supernatural? Are they heavenly actions? Good. So if Jesus will come to die to redeem, his work must be heavenly. Let me see how you're following. Are you following this? It has to be heavenly. So which means that the redemptive work of Jesus will claim heaven and earth for man. Of course, when we say heaven, is it where people die, go to where they die? Huh? Where? The supernatural world. So this must be very clear in our minds. Remember what we shared last week, the vision of Jacob. What God will build will be heaven and the ladder. Can you remember that ladder? We said it connects heaven. And in that ladder, God will build a physical family that has authority in the supernatural world. So, in Ephesians chapter 1, learning something? Are you learning something? So, there is a supernatural explanation of salvation. You are not saved to expect heaven. You are saved to function in it. You are saved to have authority in heaven. That is why we are taking time to remove that understanding of heaven. Is that clear? Come on guys, is that clear? So all those things have robbed believers of this important information. Jesus is coming from somewhere. So we are waiting for you. No more sorrow there. We are going to see the king. Or, heaven is where people go to when they die. That ideology takes away a basic understanding of why he came. So, when the writers of the four gospels say he went into heaven, the idea is like he died and he's going to come back. No, he went into heaven simply means he takes charge of that supernatural world as a man. And we are identified with him. Is it making sense? Now look at it, Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings where? Huh? So when you are heavenly, is that the heavenly assembly? Huh? Oh, come on. Huh? This heavenly where, does it include the gods? Sons of God? Come on, church. Aha, good. Now, look at Paul. Let's run to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, is that the end time? End of the world? Last days? He might gather together in one all things where? In Christ. Both which are where? And in earth. In him. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Now look up. Was there rebellion in heaven? Right. Is it clearer now? And that rebellion in heaven and earth, did it overlap? So Jesus' redemptive work, which is for man, is to restore man, like the song we sang in the service, into his place in the heavens. Is it clear? Is it clear? So the day you got saved, this is why you are given the Spirit. Salvation is not a change of clothes, even though it's good to change your clothes. It's not changing church. It is a spiritual identity. In Luke 10, verse 20, he says, rejoice not, because the demons are subject to you in my name. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, when they say written in heaven, let me explain. Book of life written, we're probably going to look at this again. I've explained this to us again. Now, the book of life is like when they do a census in a place, they write the names of those who are alive there. That's book of life. It's not a textbook that they'll be opening. Is your name here? What I see here is Fadeli. I've changed my name to Jesu Dele. Sorry, you didn't tell us. We didn't change it. That's not what it is. It simply means a record of those who are alive. And thanks be unto God, we are alive. Hallelujah. In the supernatural, we are made alive. That's what it means for your name to be written in the book of life. It's not like telephone directory. So many of you know, you can reach out to your circle. They are like 10. Look at it very well. I'm saved. I'm born again. Don't destroy me. I've been born again since I. My name is. That's not what it means at all. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Is your name in the book of life? Somebody ask him to use your name there. Are you in church? So you gather all things in heaven and on earth. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1 again. Paul says he's going to pray that the eyes of your understanding. No, quickly. Let's look at that phrase. Sorry. To gather things. To gather. It's an interesting Greek word. It's pronounced. Okay, let me just spell it for you. That pronunciation, my mind will twist. A-N-A-K-E. P-H-A-L-A-I-L-I-O-O. Don't bother pronouncing it. A-N-A-K-E. I tried to pronounce it many times before now, but I just couldn't. A-N-A-K-E-P-H-A-L-A-I-L-I-O-O. There are two words that are used together. A-N-A. Then K, then A-N-A means round or over. Then the word K-E. P-H-A-L-A-I-O-O. Now that word means, pay attention to, let's see where it is used. Romans 13:9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. So you have many commandments, or be any other commandments. It is briefly comprehended in this saying. Briefly comprehended. That word briefly comprehended is that word, anakepapaleo. Sorry, I tried. It means that if I'm going to call it one, I'll just say, thou shalt love your neighbor. Even though that statement has many constituents. Now, so in Ephesians 1, verse 10, it might gather together in one, all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth. It means the body of Christ unites the supernatural and the natural. So if I say Christ, it is heaven and... Abba, are you there? If I say Christ, I mean heaven and... is briefly comprehended in one word. Look at what it says here again. It will gather together everything in one. Right? Look at Ephesians 1 again. Verse 19. Yes, Paul praying that our eyes are opened and all of that. Look at 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand where? Now when you say heaven, don't forget what it means. It is that assembly of supernatural things. So the redemptive work of Christ puts you and I in our rightful place in God's creation. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, let's go. Far. Now, is this talking about distance or authority? You know, when I say far above, you can look up and say, ah, where's your house? Ah, it's up, high up. It's a fifth floor. I am looking up. That doesn't mean anything. The richest person can be staying at the ground floor. Right? The most powerful person there can stay at the ground floor. But when you see a short guy, like President of Korea, the guy is short. Whenever he's talking, everybody's listening. What's he say? What's he say? What's he say? President of America say, interpret it. What is he saying? What is he saying? Do you get it? He's not high up, but he's far above. Do you get it? Sometimes those who live above, far above, you know, so that they can come down the stairs and be tired. Forget my illustration. So far above is not distance, it is authority. So when we say we are seated on high, don't say, don't look up. Look at where you are. You have the Holy Ghost. So you are seated far above. So the far above is not distance. It is a position of authority. Remember we have said, is this physical body, right? Is this physical body an expression of our authority? Nope. Does it mean lesser authority? Nope. Hallelujah. Because in spite of that, that's why David said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Ah, I'm looking at all God has created. I now saw this black guy. He's so black. I'm talking to you. Or this guy. Short. Tall. Ah. And all more. When I see supernatural beings, I say, hey! So what is man that you are mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. He now answered, you have crowned him with glory and honor. And put this man that looks frail over all the works of your hands. Hallelujah. You know, God doesn't follow the way man thinks. We think that the bigger, the more powerful. Actually, in God, the weaker, the more powerful. Hallelujah. God made us this way and gave us authority. His principles are not the way we think. We think that if man is going to be superior to demons or supernatural beings, he will have biceps and triceps and quarterceps. Nope. Hallelujah. Say, I'm seated on high. Is it making sense to you? They say, there's a spirit in that thing. You know, immediately because there's a spirit, you say, You say, and often there because you cannot see it, you say, where? You say, There's a spirit, say, hey! Hallelujah. You just say, I'm seated above. Hallelujah. Above. Because we said it's not height he's talking about. He's talking about authority. Glory to God. Are you learning something? Now look at it. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Hallelujah. Look at verse 5, chapter 2. Where we're dead in sins, he had quickened us together with Christ. Remember what Christ is? What's Christ again? Christ is a summary of heaven and I thought we have seen this now, right? You sum up heaven and earth, you call it what?
Christ.
Glory to God. So are you an heaven and earth personality? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you seated in heaven now? Far above all principalities and power and might. The good guys and the bad guys. Hallelujah. The good guys and the bad guys. Because we have bad guys in that realm, right? We also have good guys. Look at chapter 3. Did you learn something from that? Chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following this? Let's take 15 together. Of whom? Is it making sense now? Is the family in heaven dead Christians? Come and talk to me. Sons of God, the Elohim, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In that family, where is our own authority? We are far above. Let me see how we are getting this. Glory to God. Glory to God. So you may look natural, but your authority is supernatural. You may look a little lower than spiritual beings. Because that's how we see ourselves. Lower than spiritual beings. I was in one meeting one day, we were prayer meeting. And that guy was saying, you know, he said, he was talking about a story of one guy like that who went into heaven. You know, all these people that went to heaven. And there was one man saying, went to heaven and he saw Jesus, went to the spirit world. That's what I was saying. And Satan was sitting in one throne. And then as he was talking, I was saying, Satan, he's working for Satan. You know, I said, Satan, as he mentioned Jesus, Satan just fell down. Ga. Don't mention that name here again. Stop watching Nollywood films too much. Baba. He just fell and said, don't say that name here again. Those things ridicule who you are in Christ. Stop thinking that way. Satan fall down for God, and match man. Stop talking that way. When we are playing, let's know we are playing. Don't do spiritual things that way. Be serious. So say that. Oh yeah, point the devil. The time only. I mean, come on. This is supernatural. Hallelujah. Don't reason like a spiritual idiot. You ever see Jesus say, oh yeah, all authority is given unto me? Oh yeah, to the time on there. Jesus said, behold, I give to you power, time, and oh yeah, His strength was never physical. He was beaten physically, but he had the authority supernaturally. Hallelujah. So I'm seated in Christ. Don't forget, Christ is what? Heaven and earth? In one place. Are you here? Are you here? Yes, Satan fell down, blah, 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 and all this kind of rubbish. People say some funny things. So I was on prayer meeting. The guy said, brethren, after saying that, I said, we are now about to enter the devil's territory. I just took my Bible and left. I don't know where they are going to. I I'm in the devil territory. Ah. Forward now. Amen. They'll now go home, they say they are having problems. He says, go and preach the gospel, you are entering the devil's territory. Say, I'm seated. Is heavenly clear to you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Seated. Seated is not that your bum bum is on his chair. No. Seated is an Hebrew word, yasab. It means that you are in a position. You are in a position. It doesn't mean you are. In fact, as we are going to see as we keep studying, I close here. That seated is done standing. Is strong in the power of man. Having done all to stand. Stand. That seated means to take your place. Say, I take my place in Christ Jesus. I take my place. Hallelujah. I take my place. I say it, I've said it for many years. There's nothing a demon can do to me. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. See, I don't have fear for anything, but let's even use the fear, word fear loosely. I fear Cain more than Jazz. Because Cain, you have to dust it. But Jazz, oh where? Small thing. Hallelujah. Now small matter. Amen. Because in the natural, some people can slap you up, and you will see stars. I never seen stars before. No! One senior gave me one slap. No! I remember one time, like that, let me quickly say this one. I was passing through Oshodi, 1994. I've told this story before. So I saw some guy say, Duble, pay $5. Come and play one game. They now put the video recorder, say you win. I got down from the bus. I got that very bus. The funny thing was, I was coming from where I went to preach. I got that from the bus. Say, guy said, pay $5. Hey, I just put that by $5. See, $5, $1. Hey, guy said, hey. So he said, what's going on? He said, bring another $5. Said, you get video, you get this one. The guy said, I want to go. I said, I want this, as I was going to argue, he gave me one stock. No! I said, yeah, I'm coming from a program, that I ministered. And I needed you. I got this, no! Yeah! I saw stars and the glory of God. I moved away. I just saw one bus. I entered it quickly. And I was going, I said, only. Help the guys. But Satan can never slap me. Amen. Never I do the slapping. Hallelujah. Not one fear at all. Because I'm seated in the right place. Far above. All principalities, power, might and dominion. Man was made for the supernatural. And so are you. We'll continue from here the next time. Blessed. Start your feet, lift your hands. I am supernatural.